As we continue to gather, I invite you to turn in your hymnal to number 11, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hymnal Worship Book number 11. And I invite you to stand if you are able. We're going to begin with the song, I Walk by Faith. I invite you to stand if you are able.
Thank you.
seated if you would like, and we will turn and sing the story now to number 60. Sing the story number 60, Come to Me, Come to Us. Theme song, which is number 49, and sing the story, I Will Come to You in the Silence, number 49.
time for offering. I want to invite the ushers and the singers to come up. Pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can always trust in you. You are an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. We give you this offering today. With it, we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please now take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. Extend and multiply its reach and influence, we pray. May it be a great blessing to many. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Children's come for children's time. Good morning. I have some pictures I would like to show you. Maybe. So, here's a quiz. What do you think all these pictures have in common? They are babies, right? And you know what? Some of you are here. So these are pictures of some of you when you were a baby, like when you were newborn. Eli? Yeah. Eli is a toddler now. He is toddling. So
What do you think was awesome about you when you were babies? Can you think of something awesome about you when you were a baby? Yes, Micah? You get to chew on your toys? Yeah, we don't get to chew on toys anymore. That's right. Anything else that's awesome about you when you were babies? So here's my next question. Do you want to be a baby again? No? Why not? You want to keep getting older? You don't want to be a baby anymore? No? Well, you know, babies, especially newborns, like some of you in the pictures, seems to be the most vulnerable ones, like the weakest ones. And do you know there's something cool about babies? You don't know? All right, so here's a little fun fact. Babies are super cool about their vulnerabilities. Like they are saying, here I am, come here. And through the power of connection, they work to overcome their weaknesses. And that's why they cry. So have you ever wondered how come your parents respond so much faster to you when you cry when you are in pain versus when you cry when you want something? Do you realize that? Yeah. So I bet even to these days, even like with Ellie's age, your parents can tell exactly which is your cry among the crowd from far away and what the cry is all about without you saying a word. Just by a simple cry, they can tell whether they need to respond immediately or wait and see. Isn't that awesome? So, as we grow older, unfortunately, we lost this coolness of exposing our vulnerabilities, and we turn to hiding them, especially adults. So we adults are pretty good at hiding our weaknesses. And just like our parents, who can recognize the different cries of you guys, God can know our vulnerabilities, no matter how much we try to hide them. Now, when God knows our vulnerability, it's not because God wants to shame us, but it's because God wants to heal us. And so hopefully one day we can learn to be cool about our weaknesses, like the babies. So there's something we can learn about babies, or we can learn through the babies. So here's my challenge for you this week. My challenge is to think about what do you think you are trying to hide? What do you think you are afraid of? And maybe if you want to share with somebody this week. Let us pray. Loving God, be with these children as they grow and learn about themselves and others. Be with them as they make sense of their vulnerabilities, and may they grow to love themselves just like how you fearfully love us. Amen. You may go back to your seat.
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you.
¿A dónde podré ir lejos de tu espíritu? ¿A dónde podré huir lejos de tu presencia? Si subo a las alturas, ahí estás. Si bajo a los abismos de la muerte, ahí también estás. Si le pido las alas a la aurora para irme a la otra orilla de los mares, también allá tu mano me conduce y me tiene tomado de tu derecha. Y si dijere entonces que me oculten al menos las tinieblas y la luz se haga noche en torno mío, pero aún las tinieblas nada tienen de oscuro para ti.
We have been using Psalm 139 to frame our series, this worship series on loving ourselves. Psalm 139 is a prayer directed towards God. And with many psalms, we don't know the exact situation in which the psalmist wrote or spoke. So for Psalm 139, was this person coming clean to God after having been in sin? Or are they truly righteous and speaking their confidence before God? Regardless, in reading the psalm, we get a sense of the intimacy and vulnerability with which the psalmist speaks to God. Some of this language may make us feel uncomfortable, as the psalmist is basically expressing themselves as an open book before God. So we see this intimate language in phrases like, "Search me and know me," or phrases that speak of God knowing our thoughts when we rise and when we sit. Today we heard the phrase like, "Where can I go from your presence?" as if there is no escape from God. Depending on our image of God or our level of shame, we may feel intimidated by this and want to hide from God like Adam and Eve. But the way in which the psalmist speaks does not suggest this shame or fear. It is a complete trust in God, the one who is worthy of our trust. These phrases are meant to comfort, to affirm that we cannot escape the glorious presence of God, to affirm that we are held in a loving embrace of God, an embrace that does not and will not exploit, but seeks for us to be the godly image bearers that we were created to be. This psalm invites vulnerability before God. We likely have various thoughts and feelings about the word vulnerable. Should we seek it or avoid it? And what does it mean anyway? An online dictionary search did not yield any positive definitions. The first definition was the quality or state of being exposed to the possibility of being attacked or harmed, either physically or emotionally. This does not sound like something we should encourage. And yet there has been this recent trend reclaiming vulnerability as an important trait. So what's going on? What the above definition does not mention is that there is a positive side to vulnerability as well. Meaning, in risking potential harm, we have the possibility of so much more. So perhaps it would be helpful to define vulnerability as our ability to share deeply and honestly of ourselves, whether those are our profound hopes and dreams or deep pain and fear. While this does expose us to the possibility of being harmed, it is also our path to joy and well-being. I'm going to be talking a little bit about things that I've learned from Brené Brown, which Shinyi mentioned this morning in the call to worship. She says, "Vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, and joy." And I had not previously heard of Brené, and then Netflix, of course, featured a speech by her, and I was intrigued. And given this month's theme, of course, I had to watch it. So Brené gained quite a bit of popularity after her TED Talk, in which she spoke about research on courage, vulnerability, shame, and empathy. So because vulnerability means exposing ourselves to potential harm, it is risky business. But because it is the path to greater love, belonging, and joy, it is a risk that we must take. And in fact, it is a risk that God took. And I'm sorry if you're getting annoyed that I keep bringing it up, but it is such a crucial part to Christianity. So we see this risk in the incarnation, in God choosing to take on the form of a human being. By doing this, God was being vulnerable, exposing God's self to the violence, pain, and hurts of this world. And aware that such a risk would likely end in rejection by the people that God loves so dearly. But God also knew that it was the necessary path to greater love. As I was thinking about last week's topic of expressing who we are, I realized the only way to get there is through increasing depths of vulnerability. So when we first meet someone, we share superficial things. We present our guarded selves to them. If we are rejected at this stage, we don't take it as personally because they didn't really know who we were anyway. My guarded self means not showing my true goofy self because I don't want to scare people away. And if all goes well in these early stages, we reveal more and more of ourselves to people that who have proven worthy of our stories. We all need people in our life with whom we can be vulnerable. And when we find these people, whether in family, friends, or partners, we get to experience what it means for someone to love us as we are. But here's where the risk comes in. If we are rejected at this stage of vulnerability, it is incredibly painful. So we play this game with everyone we meet. Based on how others react to our increasing vulnerability, we discern whether we should share more. Does the other person respond with judgment, criticism, or a desire to fix you? If so, you likely stop telling these people so much. Or do they receive your story with empathy and understanding, loving you no matter what pain, emotion, or crazy happens to emerge? If so, you're going to share more deeply. Even vulnerability with loved ones is hard work. While it's true that we are naturally compassionate people, it is also true that we are naturally protective people. And these two things come into conflict. When we feel hurt, our armor goes up and our compassion goes down. And in this mode, we seek to protect ourselves, even if that means hurting the other person. I think families are a great way to understand this. People who live in the same house get to know each other well. We learn each other's vulnerabilities, both what gives someone joy and also what is going to tick someone off. For those of us who have siblings, we may remember from childhood how good we become at exploiting the vulnerabilities of our siblings. We know just what to say or do to set them off. Of course, if we are the ones who have been hurt, whether by family, partners, or friends, our instinct is to harden ourselves and fight back, rather than doing the extremely difficult work of sharing about the pain that we are experiencing. Brené Brown puts it well when she says, "It is so much easier to cause pain than to feel pain." And I would add, not just feel that pain, but admit and express our pain. I have observed that most conflicts between Yossi and I begin resolving the moment one of us is willing to be vulnerable, willing to stop trying to hurt the other person in the way that we have been hurted, and actually name what is going on inside of us. It's so hard to do in the moment, but ultimately the path to reconciliation, healing, and well-being is naming our pain. For the most part, when any of us have a fuller understanding of a situation, or when we are able to hear someone else's pain, that is when our armor goes down and our compassion goes up, and we can actually address what is wrong. One last point about vulnerability that Brené Brown is quite clear about, so I feel like I should mention it too. She says, vulnerability minus boundaries is not vulnerability. For example, standing up in church during sharing time and saying, "Let me share with you how I got chlamydia," is not vulnerability. Or sharing intimate details about something on Facebook is not vulnerability. But it is important that we find the people with whom we can share our story. On Brené Brown's website, I came across this quote: "Owning our story and loving ourselves through the process is the bravest thing that we will ever do." In her featured talk on Netflix, she spoke of the uniqueness of each of our stories. And while we may downplay our stories as mundane or boring, they are beautiful in their ordinariness, filled with joys and struggles. Your story is important and precious, and because it's yours, it's not for everyone. As Brené says, your story is a privilege to hear. You share it with people who have earned the right to hear it. I hope this congregation is a place in which we seek to earn the right to receive one another's stories. Probably not the real deep stuff, but medium deep. And this is what I love about our ongoing Testimony Sundays. It gives us a chance to be vulnerable with each other with our stories. And it also gives us a chance to receive one another's stories with compassion. We have already heard stories from one another of struggles, of doubt and pain. We have heard stories of faith and faithfulness and the steadfast love of God. It takes courage to prepare these stories and to present these stories. We are afraid that others may find our lives boring or judge what we've done or what we believe or what we struggle with. As we conclude this series on loving ourselves, I want to reiterate why we began it in the first place. As Christians, we are invited to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And therefore, we seek our own wellness so that we are in a better place and position to love and serve those around us. Since it can be a bit overwhelming to begin addressing our own wellness, I want to conclude with something called the wellness wheel. I don't know if you've heard of this or not. It is a framework for naming the various parts of who we are that need to be addressed in order to experience wellness, balanced wellness. Although I've seen a few different ones online, this one posted behind me is a typical one that you would find online. And it has these categories: emotional, physical, social, intellectual, spiritual, financial, social, occupational, and environmental. It's kind of an overwhelming list, but I'm not going to go into detail on each one of these, but encourage you, if you're intrigued by this, to go online and just search wellness wheel. You'll get a lot of information that will go into detail about each of these things, and I encourage you to take an honest self-assessment of where your wellness is at in each of these areas. So everywhere we go, there are oxygen masks hanging over people's heads. And I pray that we make it a practice to put on the mask above our own heads before we begin trying to help others with theirs. Amen. As a response to our worship series on loving ourselves, I want to take a few minutes to ponder two questions and allow some space for sharing. So there's two questions posted here. What thoughts, feelings, memories has this worship series raised up in you? And what needs to be said related to loving ourselves that has not already been said? So let's take about 2 minutes to ponder these, and then I'll come around with a mic. And if anyone has something that they want to share with the broader group, we'll do that.
One of the things that when I was growing up that I always knew that my parents really, really loved me, but I expected that of them. I mean, I was a perfect child, and there was no real reason not to. But the people that really made a difference to me in my life were other people who knew me, who affirm me.
In one of my education classes, we learned that or they talked about the fact that it takes like 3 compliments to undo the pain of 1 insult. And so I often think about that, about how often people are put down or feel put down by, you know, what they see or what they hear, whether it's direct or not, but just how much love it takes to undo the hurt that people experience.
As a song of response, I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to number 553. I am weak and I need thy strength. Number 553 in the hymnal.